He does, but we're going to get underway with talking about God's Word. Very, very important. It is good because Karen's already gave us half the message this morning. Well, she gave us John 14 anyhow, and that's what we're talking about. But we're not going to talk about those first few verses. But before I do, I want to tell you a little story. It's an important story to me because it was something... Anyone here got a pilot's license? A pilot license to fly. Well, then you'll know all about this story. While we're in Papua New Guinea, we had an aid post, which we helped the nationals with all sorts of sicknesses and helps that they needed. And so we had a couple of, well, we had one lady, young lady, gone through our school, and so we wanted her to be trained as a nurse, and she was keen about it. So we organised that, and with one of the young men from Goroka, we took them in, and I had a friend, had an aeroplane, nice little one, little Cessna 172, and he was going to fly us down to Bimuru, which is right on the south coast in the Gulf of Papua New Guinea. And that's about an hour and a half's flight from Goroka down. Now, I still talk in feet, so I'll try and convert it to metric if I can. But Goroka's about 5,400 feet, so it's just a bit under 2,000 metres. So we took off from there in this little aeroplane, two young people to become medically trained, and David Rowe, whose parents had been missionaries in New Guinea, I think just about all their life, and he grew up there, had this little Cessna plane. So we took off to fly down there. Now, New Guinea is very, very mountainous country, especially up in the highlands where we were. And we had Mount Michael and Mount Otter and Mount Willem, and they were all well over 4,000 metres. So it's a high country, and we were flying this little plane down to Bimuru. And we took off from Goroka, and everything went really, really fine. As we're flying, and you fly by sight in New Guinea, no other way of flying. So flying by sight, just the four of us in this little aeroplane, we flew past Mount Michael. Mount Michael is... 4,000 metres high, and so it was up there as we flew by, and that was great. We went on a little bit, little way, and suddenly we found some cloud, and they call it when you're in a pilot flying by sight, that we were, it was a whiteout. And have you ever sat in a little aeroplane that you're 2,000 metres up in the air, you can't see down, you can't see out, and you can't see forward, and you can't see anything at all except some little gadgets on the front of the screen. And I thought David might turn back, but no, he said, no, we're right. And so he flew the next hour or so with those little gauges, you know, so he had a compass to tell him that we were on tune for where we were to go, our flight path. He had an altimeter to tell us that we weren't going down, we were still up in the sky. He had a gyro, which told us our plane was still level, and he had a pitch meter, which told us the two wings were still straight, and they weren't going like this, and we weren't going around the sea. And when you're up there, there is no way in this whole wide world that you can tell whether you're going up or down or around in a circle. And the pilots must learn to fly by their gauges that they have on the screen. So they fly by those. And if they go down, well, it's not the place to go down. Anyhow, we flew through, and it wasn't long before, I suppose after about an hour and so, that we found a little hole in the cloud, and he just zapped away to the left, and away we went down through this hole. And lo and behold, there we could see the sea of the Gulf, and we could see the river, and we could see our little tiny airstrip away down there below us, and it did a few little loops around and down and lunch. But I learned something that day, that it was possible for him, an experienced pilot, he'd been there for years and flying a lot of air, flying in the air, of course, and he was very, very good at it. But he flew by instruments, and he had to fly that way. And you know, in the Christian life, we fly by this word of God. This is our way. And God said to us that it was part of the word of God that we were to follow his word. The Bible tells us that just as those instruments were to David Rowe flying that aeroplane, so the Bible teaches us how to live the Christian life. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given for four reasons: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's the way we can live our Christian life: by doctrine, by reproof, by being corrected. So it's what is right, what is wrong, getting it right, and staying right. And that's all about our Christian life, the way it is given to us. This morning we're talking about from the latter part, or from verses 11 in John 14. You see, the first part is the part that we know. We understand John 14 from 1 to 10. We have no problems with it at all, because it's Jesus telling us that, you know, he will set things right. Let not your heart be troubled. Come on, I'll put things right. But these disciples knew he was going away, and that troubled them. And so they were troubled. But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to take you to that place so that we can all be together. Now that's great, and we enjoy that. We learn it off by heart, and we understand it. When it comes to the end of those first 10 or 11 verses, that's where we stop. Can you, anyone quote me verse 12 of this chapter? You see, we know the first 10 or 11 verses. We know them well. But when it comes to these where Jesus is starting to say, now I want you to do something for me. That's what I've done for you. Now I've got a whole series of 12 or 13 verses. This is what I want you to do for me. And that's where we come up with a problem with the statement of identity. How to recognize two Christians, true Christians. How do we recognize them? By the fruits you shall know them. That's pretty good, isn't it? I can't go beyond that one. And this is what Jesus said to them in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you're struggling with understanding who I am. I am Jesus. I'm the Son of God. You're struggling with understanding really who God is. He's my Father. They just couldn't put it together. Yep, you're Jesus as long as you're King Jesus. And they would be happy with that. Where are you going to put your throne? Who's going to sit on your right-hand side? Who's going to sit on your left? They had all that in up here. But they didn't have him. They couldn't grasp who he was. So Jesus said to them, look, you've been with me for 3 years. You've seen the miracles. The miracles that the Father has done through me. Not me. These miracles were the ones that God, the Father, did through me. He said it all the time. He said, believe for the very work's sake of who I am. Look at the miracles. Look at the blind that saw again. Look at the deaf that heard. Look at the dead that were raised. Look at all these miracles. And you will understand who I am. At one occasion, Peter had said, we know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they couldn't act it out. They just couldn't put it together. So look at it this way. If you're struggling, Jesus said, if you're struggling to believe who I am, at least acknowledge the mighty works that you saw God do through me. Jesus is making no claim upon this. He is saying that God did these works through me. So if you can understand that, if you can understand what God did through me, then Then you will see me and the Father, because we are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the works of the Father, now you should understand who I am. It should be clear enough. Jesus clearly says to us that we are his followers. And now through his word, the Holy Spirit is revealing himself to us. Isn't that what this is all about? Isn't that why we were in church this morning? Isn't that why we have come to the service this morning? A little song that we used to sing, we, four or five of us used to sing in a quintet, whichever you like to call it, have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles and he will answer by and by. You know, they're the things that we come to know. We can have a little talk with. I wonder how many, I won't ask you to put your hands up, how many had a little talk with Jesus before you came to church this morning? I know Jim did. How many of us had a little talk with him? Spoke to him about who we are, who he is in our relationship. There's a song that I am sure that a lot of you have sung. It talks about that, and it's by Austin Miles. And I know Russell will know it. And it goes like this, and I just wonder whether we can experience the same sort of thing. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice that I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God disposes. He tells us that he walks with me, that he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his, I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. Do you have that experience? Do you have that joy, a personal relationship with God, where you can talk with him and he talks with you? As we go through the Word of God and we experience from John chapter 14, verses 15 and 17 goes like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and in you. That's the way that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This Holy Spirit, this Comforter, he comes to live with us and to be in us. Can we possibly grasp the fullness of this truth, this fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ being with us and in us? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, I think it is Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. Do you know that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is here this morning? He is seated right here in this building with us. He says so. He said, I am there in the midst. He could be sitting next to you. He could be in your row. That Jesus would come and sit with us and meet with us. He sees on the inside. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've been doing. He knows where you're going. He knows what's in your heart. He knows all of those things. And he comes to visit with us. And we'll go out of this service this morning. We probably will not know that we've been with God and been in his presence. That's sad, but it happens all across the church families today. You say, oh, I'm not too sure about that. But listen to this verse of scripture. This won't take you by surprise, I'm sure. But you probably will put it in the hip pocket and forget about it. It's a serious verse of scripture. It comes from verses 12 and 14, this chapter. And Jesus says, I assure you, or verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm telling you, assure you, I'm sure you that the one who believes in me, put your hand up if you believe in Jesus. Look at all the hands that go up. All right, now listen, this includes you. You put your hand up, so it includes you. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works will you do because I go to my Father who is in heaven. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Did God lie? Is Jesus lying to his disciples? Is he lying to us? Are we who God called us to be? That's the status of the believer. That is who we are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, the one who believes in me will go out there and do the things that I did. How do we do that? How do we do that? How does the preacher, any preacher, answer that question today? We come to church, we have no idea and we have no desire to fit into that realm as Christians. And yet we have a world out there, around Warhap, around Port Macquarie, around New South Wales, souls going out into a Christless eternity. And that verse comes up again and again and again in Mark's gospel. And they told me and taught me in church, and I went to a Baptist church. But they taught me that this verse was really not in the original manuscripts. What does it say? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak it in a new tongue. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus said that. It says he'd go into all the world, those that love him. If you really love him, you will do what I ask, Jesus said. What I am teaching you, you will do that. Jesus pleads and reasons with us in the next verses. I will not leave you as orphans. We are not struggling without a knowledge and an understanding of God our Father. We're not short of understanding who Jesus is. The Bible says he is a brother to us. We have been made sons and daughters with God. We have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand? Do we understand who we are in Christ Jesus? And we will go away from this place and live our life as we've always lived it, and do nothing more and do nothing less. And yet Jesus is pleading with us to go out and do these things. But there are people today who say, no. No, that was all for the disciples. That was all for the early church. It's being taught today. Our own churches teach that very teaching today. That we don't have miracles anymore. We don't have those things anymore. They are past. You know, there's not a verse of scripture that substantiates that? Not one? Oh yes, there is. There's one. There's one. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. And how many times did Jesus use it when the disciples could not do what they were supposed to do? Jesus presents a message to us, and he gives us the statement to go out and to reach others. Jesus pleads with us, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming back to you in a little while, he says, and because I live, you will live also. You and me and I in you. You in me and I in you. That's the way Jesus wants it to be. Through the Holy Spirit, today he is here with us that he might live in us and through us. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will also love him, and I will reveal myself to him. That's to us. That's to us today that God wants to reveal himself to us. A precious spiritual truth that can be revealed and entered into by faith, and it's a commitment from Christ to you and to me to be what he wants us to be. We must totally surrender to Christ. In the 23rd verse of John, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In other words, he will keep my teachings. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Friends, what does it all mean? What is this morning? Oh, John 14 is a wonderful chapter. I love it. I love it because God, John, to prepare a place for me, and he's coming back for me. Amen. You know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, now, pick yourself up and do what I ask you to do. I've given you my side of the argument. Now, where's yours? Where's ours today? This is what Paul said. He was talking to the Galatians, and he said to them, I have been put on the cross to die with Christ. I went there with him. I no longer live. It's Christ now that lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by putting my trust in the Son of God. He is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Jesus did. He came to this earth for you, to die for you and for me, so that when we were resurrected to be like him, out of the old man to become a new man in Christ Jesus, we become a new person. A new person to walk with him, to serve him, to be for him, to pray with him, to come and have that personal relationship with him, to come into the garden alone with him, to meet with him, to talk with him, to enjoy the fellowship with him. Isn't that what God wants of all of us? Nothing? Not a sound? The Old Testament spoke of people, spoke these words in Psalm 127 verse 1. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Jesus, when he was, after he'd been crucified, had come down to the beach to find the disciples. And after having breakfast with them, he said to Peter, he said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon Jesus Christ, upon me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What was Jesus saying? What was Jesus saying prophetically into our world today? What was he saying? I will bring together my true believers and I will establish my followers. This is what Jesus wants to do. They are my bride. Nothing will hurt them and nothing will take them from me, not even the gates of hell. That's what Jesus wants to do today, is his church. Are we part of his church? Today it's all around us that men, maybe women too, are building their own denomination, and we call it the church. But it becomes a denomination that men have built. They have put it together with their rules. They run the show. It's not what God is talking about. Only God can bring his ministry gifts into his church. A gift of discernment, a gift of understanding, a gift of knowledge. All those gifts that God gives and offers to his world. Gift of miracles, a gift of healing. All of that. Didn't we read it? Wasn't it there? Go out and do the things that I do, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father who is in heaven. God wants to bring his church into a place of unity with himself, so that we are more like Jesus. It's not about being just like him. It's about letting him live his life in us. It's not about me being like Jesus. It's a matter of allowing Jesus to live his life in me, so that I am different. And unfortunately, I'm not the way I should be. In John 14, 25, 26, these are the final words that we read. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now today we walk in a different era to the days the disciples did. But the Holy Spirit is still here. His power has not diminished. He is the same Holy Spirit that he was on the day of creation. The day when God spoke the word and said, let there be light. It obeyed. The Holy Spirit is speaking into the lives of men and women. Follow me. Just as Jesus said to Peter, James and John on the seashore, as they sat in their boats fixing nets, follow me. Follow me. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 50 or 60 years. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for a week. Jesus still says, follow me. Be like me. Do the things that I do. Do the things that I used to do, and do greater things, because I am with you, Jesus said, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We may not walk with Jesus in the flesh, but we have the Holy Spirit who walks with us today. We must read his word. We must grow spiritually day by day, getting better. The Spirit of God who dwells in us will teach us to remember his word, to teach his word, to speak out his word. I want to share just one verse as we come to a close today. And it comes from the next chapter. Chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, you have not chosen me. You didn't choose Jesus. You've all put your hands up. He chose you. That's good. Can we go home now? No. He chose you and ordained you that you would go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask for the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's the situation. If you put your hand up and said that you believe in Jesus, do you love him today? He says, I've ordained you for a purpose to reach out to others that they might hear the word of God and that they might follow also. And for that also, you can ask from him the things not that we need to have, that we need in this world, in the gospel, to share with others. It's so important. It's so important. Go out of this church today knowing God chose you for a purpose. Go and seek to do his will. Go to walk with him in the cool of the day so that he walks with you and talks with you, so that he can assure you over and over again, I am his and he is mine. That we're going to have that assurance that Jesus is with us and never leaves us. Father, we give you thanks that you are here this morning with us. Whether we recognize it, whether we've understood it, whether we've known, Lord, you were here. We pray you'll touch the hearts of each one of us. Lord, help us to remember that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you are closer than hands or feet, you're closer than a brother, you are with us. Go with us today and bring great blessing into our heart, we do pray. We pray that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Amen. May God bless you.